I'd like to begin this morning with a little bit of an exercise, a little bit of a reflection, if that's okay. I know some of us, reflection's a little bit intimidating. You have to experience your feelings, and I get that that's hard. But I was hoping that maybe we could start this with just thinking a little bit about your life and what you've experienced and what God wants to show you through that. So if you wouldn't mind, just close your eyes for me real quick. And I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, just would you come and rest on us today? Would you bring things to mind? Would you show us what you want us to see this morning? So just with your eyes closed, just think of a time where you really felt like you belonged. Some time when you felt at home. What did that look like? Who was around? What did that smell like? Think of a time when you experienced the power, the presence, the love, the joy of Jesus in a profound way. Some moment where he just seemed very present to you. And then switching gears for a moment, where do you feel a lack or an emptiness in your life right now? Think of a situation. It could be a relationship or something else, an external thing that feels intractable. It feels like you're just stuck. It feels like it's too much to overcome. What would it look like if Jesus came in right now and changed that situation, broke through the ice? What would that look like? So you can open your eyes. What I'm hoping this morning is that the Holy Spirit will give us bigger imaginations. Something that he's been speaking to me a lot this year is dream bigger, think bigger. We so often get so used to seeing with our eyes, seeing the things that are around us, seeing the situations that we're in as immutable things. And God has so much bigger dreams. He's the God of creativity. He's the one who created the world, who makes things out of nothing. And so this morning, I'm hoping that he gives us a bigger sense of what he wants to do and what's possible. We've been studying the book of Luke for a while. We just finished it. Jesus came out of the grave. He ascended to heaven. And then what? Well, good for us. Luke wrote a sequel, and we love sequels, right? And so, this is Luke 2, The Awakening, or something. I don't know. John, I'm going to warn you. I'm going to come up with terrible sequel titles every week.
What, another one?
Yes. Yes, another one. So the book of Acts is also written by Luke, and he continues the story of what happens once Jesus ascends. And we talked last week about why did Jesus have to go up into heaven? I mean, wouldn't it be better if he just stuck around? But it seems that God is really committed to this idea of partnership. He really wants to work through us, not just through one person, but through all of us. And so he sends the Holy Spirit so that we can work hand in hand with the Holy Spirit. It's so interesting that sometimes we really want this, we want the rules. We want this to be simple. We want to, okay, if I do this, the Holy Spirit will do that. And yet in the book of Acts, it's sometimes people do a bunch of stuff and the Holy Spirit kind of comes behind and just seals the deal. And then sometimes people barely, they just show up and the Holy Spirit does all this work. And so that's what happens on Pentecost, is the Holy Spirit is poured out. There's tongues of fire. It's very exciting. Everyone's hearing the apostles in their own languages. Peter gets up and preaches a sermon and 3,000 people believe in Jesus. And let me tell you, that's a miracle. I mean, Billy Graham had some pretty big events. I don't know that he topped 3,000 in one, that's impressive, right? Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so that was Acts 2. Now we look at what happens when 3,000 people partner with the kingdom? What happens when suddenly you've got this huge group of people? 3,000 people is a lot. If you want to picture it, I think if we just filled this room and then the parking lot and then all the way out to Boise Avenue, right? Just packed in the people. All the way 11th Street, all those parking lots around there. That'd be about 3,000 people, if you can kind of picture that. You've got all those people and they're all partnering with the Holy Spirit. And what does that look like? And so I'm going to read from the book of Acts. If you want to follow along, I'm going to start in Acts 2. We're going to be thereabouts this morning. And this is what happened next. Acts 2:42. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Reverential awe came over everyone, and many wonders and miraculous signs came about the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they held everything in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and distributing the proceeds to everyone as they had need. Every day they continued to gather together by common consent in the temple courts, breaking bread from house to house, sharing their food with glad and humble hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number every day those who were being saved. It's a very exciting time in the life of the church. This verse, or this passage, is one of my favorites in the whole Bible. This is something that has inspired me from a young age. When I read this for the first time, even as a kid, I said, I would love to be in that church. Right? That sounds great. That sounds exciting. Some more stuff happens. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 32, and we see what happens after that. The group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one said that any of his possessions were his own, but everything was held in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all. For there was no one needy among them, because those who were owners of land or houses were selling them, bringing the proceeds from the sales and placing them at the apostles' feet. The proceeds were distributed to each as anyone had needs. And so it's really interesting that Jesus didn't leave the disciples with a list of instructions for how to run a church. He didn't tell them to do all this stuff, not directly. It's interesting that these people experienced the power and the presence of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And this is a natural response they have. This isn't something the apostles are like, okay, so every day we're going to pray, and every day we're going to gather in the temple courts, and every day we're going to break bread. And they didn't have a manual on how to plant a church. They didn't do a demographic study. So sometimes those things are useful. But it seems like Jesus very intentionally didn't write a playbook for the apostles. I think part of that is, you know, the church looks a little different in different cultural contexts, different time periods, and it should. Like, that just makes sense. There's something, the point of following Jesus isn't to follow a rigid system of rules of religion, right? The point is to have an experiential relationship with him and to live in a community of the Holy Spirit. So, what happened is that people, upon encountering the gospel, upon encountering the Holy Spirit, people seemed to have an immediate shift in their priorities and values. These are people that came from all over the world, and they were pursuing wealth or status or trying to maintain a lifestyle. They were concerned with their own needs, as we all are very often, right? It's a very normal thing to be trying to, like, where are we going to pay the bills? And well, it'd be really nice if we could just afford a little bit better car. This one's kind of falling apart. You know, that's normal. Maybe some were in Jerusalem for this Feast of Weeks because they were pursuing their own spiritual enlightenment. That's a good thing, right? We want to grow closer to God. We want to have a life with God. But something shifted. Now they put others first. Now they looked around and saw that there's other people they want to serve. Now they look around and see other people who are following Jesus, and they want to grow together. And so we have this individualism in our culture. Spirituality being an individual thing, though, is a very recent development. something that's really only happened in the last 100 years. All of these people would have had a very communal view of spirituality. We don't follow Jesus by ourselves separately in our own homes, right? But we come together and we follow Jesus together. So there's all these people doing this stuff together, which is great. But wait, you say, I know people. People are annoying. I'm not sure I'm really down to do this with those annoying people. And sure, it sounds good. They were all enthusiastic. This had just happened. They were gung-ho. And we've all been there. We've all been gung-ho. But, you know, that was nice. But this is the 21st century, and churches doesn't work that way. And here's the thing about Acts. It's not a perfect utopia. Even in the next chapter, conflict is going to arise. And the church has to navigate many big conflicts in the early years. And we're going to look at that. How they do that is very instructive to us today. But a lot of times, we tend to focus on the problems. We tend to look around and see the problems. We tend to think about, well, how do we fix this? And can I do a little bit better at that? And we can lose sight of the bigger goal of what are we trying to do here? What does God want to do in us? What is the Holy Spirit going to do if we give him control, if we let him fill our community? What does the kingdom of God look like right here in this church if it came in fullness? What would that be like? What direction do we want to help, to head? Excuse me. So what happens to these people? They have this priority shift, and what do? Well, they become disciples of Jesus. Marissa mentioned a minute ago, if you're a disciple, you have to do the disciple things. You have to be with Jesus. You have to spend time with him. You have to become like him. That's part of the point of being a disciple, is you become like your teacher, your rabbi. You need to do the things the teacher does. And so, guess what? That's what they do. They spend time with Jesus. They start with the apostles' teachings. You know, they didn't know all the things that Jesus taught, all the things that Jesus did, and the apostles were the ones that had walked with Jesus through his entire ministry. So they were talking about it. Today, those accounts that the apostles gave are compiled into four books we call the Gospels. And so today, we can still sit with the apostles' teachings. We can find out, who is Jesus? What did he say and what did he do? It's so funny. So many people think they know who Jesus is, what he said and what he did, and they will very boldly tell you. And let me tell you what. When I read the Gospels, every time I read them, it's like Jesus does something a little surprising, a little weird. He says something a little challenging, something that's maybe makes me a little uncomfortable. And if you're not encountering a Jesus who surprises you, who sometimes says things that you have to really ponder and think about, I don't know that you're really encountering Jesus. It's very easy to have that image in our minds, and we just kind of, oh, yes, he said some things. He said to turn the other cheek, I guess. That was good. And I don't know, something else about believing in him or something, right? But there's more there. He taught a lot. So we need to know who he is and what he said and what he did. They were frequently worshiping at the temple. Acts 2:46, right? They were almost daily, every day, they were going to the temple. And then there's a courtyard actually around the temple, and that's where they would gather every day. Did I put the right person? I did. Okay. Every day they continued to gather together by common consent. They just all kind of agreed this would be a good idea, in the temple courts. And so they're in the temple courts. They're, you know, if you want to come here every day, you know, let me know. I'll lock the door for you. That's fine. The deal is you have to come. It can't just be me by myself. Okay. But, you know, that might have been part of the gung-ho-ness. Obviously, that doesn't scale. Obviously, the church spreads beyond Jerusalem. Going to the temple isn't really feasible anymore on a daily basis. And then, of course, in AD 70, the temple gets destroyed, right? So there's, but that was what they were doing. They wanted to be close to God. They wanted to gather in a central location so they could encourage each other, so they could worship. And the main thing here is, do you make time for Jesus daily? Do you have a point in your daily rhythm where you give Jesus space, where you worship him, where you bring him gratitude? I'll tell you what, that's another thing I've been challenged to do this year, is to start every day giving thanks for three things that God has done. And I want you to know that has completely revolutionized my life. I've struggled with depression for many years. Still have days, even this last week, where I felt pretty low. Maybe some of that has to do with my thyroid, not sure. But I'll tell you what, when I start out the day with gratitude, that over the course of a week, if I do that every day, I get to the end of the week and I realize, I'm doing okay. I'm all right. If I wasn't doing that, I get to the end of the week and I just feel run down. Do you make time for Jesus daily? Do you worship him? Do you give thanks daily? Apostles teaching, worship every day. And then they prayed. They gathered every day for prayer. We just did this amazing study, Practicing the Way on Prayer. And so if you run into Lynn or Marissa or someone else who's been part of that study, ask them what they learned. It was an incredible study. You say, well, I know how to pray. Oh, man, I thought I knew a lot about prayer. I learned a bunch of stuff. One of the things that I loved about, they talked about how prayer is more than communication. It's more than transmitting information. I mean, it doesn't really make sense if it's all about transmitting information, that what does God need to know from us, right? He already knows what we're going to say. But prayer is about communion. In fact, a lot of cultures around the world, when you talk with someone, it's not about communicating that information. It's more about being present with someone. And so if we want to be with Jesus, if we want to spend time with Jesus, we need to spend time in prayer, in communion with him. That means sometimes we listen. That means that sometimes, as Mother Teresa was asked, what do you say when you pray? She says, I don't say anything, I listen. Oh, what does God say? He doesn't say anything, he listens. Sometimes just being present with the Holy Spirit, not having to say anything, is all you need to do. Another thing we learned in that study is, if you boil all of Jesus' teaching on prayer down to one word, you could do it with ask. That's what he says, ask. What do you need? Ask, my Father. Sometimes we don't want to ask. Sometimes we don't want to have needs. We want to figure it out. And sometimes that's okay to figure things out. Your Father knows what you need before you ask, and he says to ask. And what's interesting is that that does make a difference, right? And then, of course, to listen. So we need to spend time with Jesus through the Gospels, through worship and gratitude, through prayer, and then we're going to become like Jesus, just like they did. And, oh, prayer's up on this list again, because prayer is more than just being. Prayer does make a difference. We believe that when we pray, that something changes. It's a really recent idea that, well, everything that's going to happen is going to happen anyway. God's going to do what he does. Doesn't really matter what I say. That doesn't make any sense for the way that Jesus teaches about prayer. And it doesn't make any sense with this idea that God wants to partner with us. When we pray, we are partnering with God. When we say, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're saying that I want to partner with what you want to do. We're saying that your kingdom and your will isn't fully here, but what we want it to do. We want to participate in that. When we pray, we partner with him, we find out that it changes us. We find that sometimes his kingdom coming and his will being done means that there's something we can do, we can partner with, that we can be transformed into so that we'll experience his kingdom. So we become like Jesus through prayer. We become like Jesus by gathering and becoming unified with one heart and mind. That's what it says in Acts 4:32. Is a group of those who believed were of one heart, one mind. Or in the Greek, it's actually one soul. Now, remember, these are people that came from all over the world to be part of this festival. They were all Jewish believers in some ways, but some were Greek-speaking, Greek cultural Jews, and some were Hebraic Jews who spoke Aramaic. So they didn't all speak the same language, and they didn't all have the same culture, and that was going to cause some conflicts in the next chapter. But yet they were able to become one heart, one mind, be able to become unified. You know, have you watched like some of those World War II movies or like shows like Band of Brothers? You get all these people who come, and they've got all these diverse backgrounds, and they're just like people who would never get along normally. But they share a mission. They share a purpose. They're all following the same leader. And they become this unified team. And the thing about unity that a lot of times we misunderstand, we think unity means conformity. We think that unity means that we all have to become homogenous, that maybe there's a pecking order and someone sets the tone, we all have to fall into line. But this kind of unity, this kind of one heart and one mind, comes through grace. We give grace to each other and we're all headed in the same direction. And so where we have differences, sometimes we celebrate those differences as parts of the uniqueness that God has given us. And sometimes we have to work things out. Sometimes we have to make a little bit of room for someone. I love what Paul says. This is one of my favorite passages, is Philippians 2. He says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy, complete my joy and be of the same mind. By having the same love, being united in spirit and having one purpose, instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should in humility be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interest, but about the interest of others as well. You should have the same attitude towards one another that Jesus Christ had. Being unified takes humility. It requires us to listen to one another and not to bulldoze each other. There's an ebb and a flow. Sometimes I make space for you, and sometimes you make space for me. Sometimes you say something that I go, that's interesting, but all right, whatever works for you, you know. We don't have to fight about everything. We don't have to agree on every last doctrinal point to be of one heart and one mind. So they came like Jesus through prayer and through unity, but also through breaking bread, through sharing life together. Acts 2:46 says they were every day going from house to house breaking bread together. They gathered together. Now, aside from a regular rhythm of solitude, Jesus did everything with his disciples. He was a regular at the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He went to weddings, he went to funerals, and he went to dinner with people a lot. Sometimes people he didn't agree with. Sometimes people he really liked. Meals are an equalizer. When we share a meal with someone, we're recognizing our shared humanity. We enjoy one of life's simple pleasures together. We commune with each other. And so they broke bread from house to house. Now, obviously, 3,000 people don't all pack into one house, right? How many people can you fit in a house? Probably, especially houses then were pretty small, probably not that many. It's helpful to identify a few people that you can share life rhythms with. And not forever, for a season. You know, some friends, you'll have a rhythm of connecting once a month or once a quarter. And that's fine. That's great. It's wonderful to be able to maintain those relationships over long periods of time. But if you want to live like Jesus did, find a few people of like mind and agree on a rhythm that you can share. Something that the ancient mystics called a rule of life. Here's a system of practices that we're going to do. Not that these are the right practices for everyone at all times, not that you have to do this to follow Jesus, but these are the things that we as a small community of believers have agreed to do together for a season to grow closer to God together. And you notice they went from house to house. In the vineyard, we say everyone gets to play, so it's not the same person hosting every time. We take turns. Sometimes we go over to John's house and have barbecues on Sunday. Sometimes we have potlucks here. Sometimes we go come over to our house. We all get to be part of this giving cycle. Now, in our culture, a lot of us have a lot of anxiety about hosting. I understand. This is a known issue. Maybe we have a little bit less anxiety for our close family and friends. So sometimes it's a matter of just thinking, well, do I need to host, or do I just need to have, these are my close community. We're sharing a rhythm of life together. It's okay if the house is a little bit messy, right? Sometimes we put ourselves, give ourselves real, really high standards. But it's also a little bit of a both and thing. Sometimes it's worth some effort to get better at hosting. Hosting is a skill. And in fact, if you're interested in hosting better, Marissa's got some cool material for you, so come talk to her. But that's not a requirement. We can start small. You don't have to think about throwing a big dinner party. Sometimes it's just a matter of inviting someone to coffee. The small details can make a big difference. It's amazing what God can do in a community where we break bread together. Some of the most impactful ministry time I've experienced personally is when someone has invited me into their living room, put some food around me and said, "How's your soul? How are you doing?" I'm kind of depressed. Oh, what's going on? We're praying. The Holy Spirit's ministering. That's a precious time. That's a special time. Over a meal, we can talk about what God's doing in our lives, what we're thankful for, what we feel called to, what we're afraid of. Meals are a special time. So, the first believers, they spent time with Jesus, they became like Jesus, and they did what Jesus did. And one of the things that Jesus did is what we sometimes call signs and wonders. In fact, that's what the book of Acts calls them. I'm going to read from chapter 3. This is just a really fun story, so I wanted to read it for a moment. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time for prayer. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was being carried up, who was placed at the temple gate called the Beautiful Gate, every day so he could beg for money from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple courts, he asked them for money. And Peter looked directly at him, as did John, said, "Look at us." And so the lame man paid attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter says, "I'm broke, dude." What do you think I am, man of money? "But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, stand up and walk." And then Peter took hold of him by his right hand and raised him up. And at once the man's feet and ankles were made strong. He jumped up, stood and began walking around, and he entered the temple courts with them, walking and leaping, praising God. And all the people saw him walking, praising God, and they recognized him as the man who used to sit and ask for donations at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with astonishment and amazement at what had happened to him. I love how Peter and John are just casually doing their thing, and all of a sudden, all I got is nickels and the Holy Spirit, and I'm all out of nickels. Right, they're just, boom, healing. Now, they didn't stand up, "All right, everyone who wants to get healed, come up here." You just walk by the guy. "Oh, I'm sorry, dude, but what else do I got?" "Ah, you can walk now." That's cool, right? In the Vineyard, we like to call this naturally supernatural. A lot of times, some of our experience with Holy Spirit ministry gets a little weird. Sometimes people play things up and it gets kind of awkward and we're like, "I don't know, you're being weird right now." But for Peter and John, this was just a natural thing to do. Throughout the book of Acts, we're going to look at other miracles that happened. And it's not like anyone was being dramatic or anything. Sometimes miracles happen because, well, at one point, Paul just gets annoyed and he's like, someone with a demon is following him around, being really loud. He's like, "Ah, get out of here!" Boom. He's just frustrated. My other favorite Paul miracle is he preaches so late into the night, someone falls out of a window and dies. And let me tell you, as a preacher, if someone dies from your preaching, that does not make you feel good. So what does he do? Runs downstairs, brings her back to life. Nothing overly dramatic about that. He just does it. Naturally supernatural. But like Peter and John, you have to look for the opportunities. You have to have your eyes open. You have to see what's going on. And so we're going to look at more about signs and wonders later. But why does God want to do signs and wonders? Well, it's to proclaim the kingdom. That's what happens, is that the people see this miracle and they go, what just happened? They say, well, let me tell you, we can't heal anybody. We're just regular guys. Jesus of Nazareth healed him. And by the way, he's alive and you can believe in him and experience his power for yourself. And so the religious establishment does not really care for this line of preaching. They go arrest the disciples. And then they realize, what are we going to do? Charge them with talking? Awkward. So they let them go. So Acts 4:29, they gather back with the believers. And they say, Lord, pay attention to their threats and grant to your servants to speak your message with great courage. While you extend your hand to heal and bring out miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Right? We're going to say the word. Would you come in power and prove it? When they prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God courageously or with boldness. It's interesting. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Weren't they filled with the Holy Spirit two chapters ago? Well, they're filled again. We're just going to keep on reading the book of Acts. They're just going to get filled again, filled again. That's what we need to do. We need to ask Jesus every day to be filled with the Holy Spirit again. Now, proclaim the kingdom with boldness. Now, look, we all know that one person who gets fired up, and then they're sort of a weird Christian. They're like somehow try to like slip in something about the Bible in every conversation. You're just like, you're being weird right now. Appreciate you, but you're being weird right now. You know, some of us are a little bit concerned about how do I proclaim the kingdom? I mean, I work a normal job, and you know, like, do I just stand by the water cooler and be like, "Hey, the kingdom of heaven is near"? You know, like, what? How do you start that conversation? And I mean, we could say a lot about this, but can I just say for this morning, start by loving people. Right? We can do that, right? We can love people. And that part of that is praying for them. And part of praying for them is praying for them at home. Oh, man. The more you pray for people, if you pick someone and just pray for them every day this week, I want you to do that. Tell me what happens next week. Because I've done this. And it's amazing what will happen in people's lives. I mean, I don't even tell them I'm praying for them. And they'll call me up and be like, man, I had the best week. This thing happened. It's awesome. And I'm like, neat. That's cool. All right. Sometimes someone will have a need. They'll express a need. And you can say, say it with me. Can I pray for you right now? Can we practice it? Can I pray for you right now? Because a lot of us will say, can I pray for you? And oh, that'd be nice. And we walk off and we forget. But when we pray for someone, they know that we're going to do it because we just did it. They know that God loves them. They know that God hears. But if you're going to have the opportunity to pray for someone, it takes listening skills. It takes listening skills to know what to pray for. And so we need to learn to ask better questions, because it's so often I get stuck in kind of a superficial conversation. I really struggle with this. I want to have a deep conversation. Sometimes I don't quite know what to ask. So something to think about. Sometimes it's useful to get a list of questions from like one of those. We have a little card deck that has questions that you can ask people. Kind of get topic started. And then we're going to listen to their answer. But we're not just listening for whatever someone says. Because, look, I don't know what I'm feeling half the time. I don't know what I need half the time. But when we listen for signs of anxiety or fear, that might look like bravado. It might look like everything's going great. But we can kind of listen to the Holy Spirit and what he's showing us. Sometimes we notice there's some anxiety there. There's something worried. Are you a little bit worried that this is going to happen? Yeah. Sometimes we need to lead with vulnerability, to show that it's safe to be vulnerable, to share our own needs first, and then we can listen and see, what are your needs? Okay. Sounds like cash is really tight for you this week. Can I pray for you right now that you would have enough money to pay your bills? Is that okay? That's really easy to do. We're being naturally supernatural. We're not doing anything weird. We're not being like, hey, you want to know about Jesus? Yeah, yeah. I go to a church. Did you know I go to church? We pray for people at the church. You want to come to church? No, you don't have to be weird. You just say, oh, you know what? God cares for you. Can I pray for you right now? Is that okay? You can just be normal about it. We can all be a little bit more normal. That'd be great. All right. What are we going to do? We're going to do what Jesus did. Signs and wonders. That's great. Marissa's got a class. You can sign up for it. It's like one piece of that. It's a great, great first step. Proclaim the kingdom. Pray for people. And then over and over, I don't know if you noticed kind of a recurring theme in these passages, but people showed this radical, radical generosity. It upsets people these days. 4 verse 34, for there was no one needy among them, because those who were owners of land or houses were selling them and bringing the proceeds of the sales, and placing them at the apostles' feet. And the proceeds were distributed to everyone as they each had need. A lot of people look at this and go, oh, communism. We live in America. Okay. Well, that's what they did. That was somehow, from the heart, this is something that they felt compelled to do. Hey, all of my assets belong to the kingdom now. They're all for God's purposes. What's that Jesus said about don't accumulate for yourself treasures on earth, but accumulate treasures in heaven? And everything you own is a kingdom asset. Sometimes we give, oh, I've got a little extra today. I can help out. I don't know. Selling property, that's a pretty big deal. That's an income-producing asset. And so they didn't have any needs among them. Well, they did, but not anymore, right? And that's something that is really important for us to understand. A community needs. Does that make sense? A community needs people to have needs. In fact, it needs us all to have needs. A community where no one ever needs anything from anyone isn't really a community. It's just sort of some people in a room. The problem with having needs, I know this from personal experience, is it takes humility. You have to be a little bit humble to admit, I could use some help. I can't do everything by myself. But, you know, last time I checked that humility is one of the fruit of the Spirit. So if you want to become like Jesus, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, this is just sort of par for the course. Now, when we have needs, we get to help each other. It's an opportunity to show love to someone when someone has a need. And so hopefully we all have needs so we can all have an opportunity to give. And we don't all have the same things as each other. Some people had this property and they sold it and they gave to other people who had needs. And sometimes we go through a season where we have a lot of needs and not much to give. And then some of us are in a season with a lot to give and not as many needs. And the way this works is a thing that I like to call non-transactional reciprocity. I know, it's a big, big phrase. But I think it's really, really important. When I first moved to Colorado, I experimented in community, and that's something we discovered is really, really important, is that a lot of us have this trauma around receiving things because we don't want strings. We don't want the obligation. But I don't know. Seems like Jesus wants to give us things. Seems like we need to learn to receive. Seems like there's something important here. Now, are strings and obligations with something given, it's not really a gift, is it? It's a transaction. I will do this favor for you, but you have to do something for me. But that's not what they did here. They sold the property. They laid it at the apostles' feet. That's the end of that story. The apostles distributed it to the needs around them. They may not even know who that money helped. Did it matter? No, no. Now that person has sold their land. Maybe that was their income, right? Maybe they have a need. Later on down the road, they realize, I thought this other investment was going to pay off. It doesn't, and now I'm in trouble. That's okay. It's not like it's a transaction or anything. You know, sometimes you look at me and you're like, I don't really have a lot to give right now. I'm kind of broke. That's okay. It's amazing what you can give that's not money. There are people in my life who are perpetually a little bit broke, and struggle to make ends meet. Although a lot of times people are broke with the most generous people. It's crazy. But sometimes people can't really do much. Maybe they're disabled. I think of Ellen McLeese. You know, she got to be, how old was she when she died? 90 something? She was very old. 80. You know, she couldn't do a whole lot. But when she prayed for us, it was incredible. The Holy Spirit came. I just felt so blessed by her very presence. Some of us don't realize what we can give with our presence. Some of us don't realize what we're giving with an encouraging word. Again, this isn't a transaction. This isn't, I pay for your lunch and you encourage me. It's non-transactional, but it is reciprocal because we're always giving back to our community what we have. And our community is giving us what we need. That's the picture of the church in Acts. That's the picture of what happens when the Holy Spirit moves into people and brings the kingdom of God. I'm going to invite the band back up. And as we wrap up here, I'm going to come back to those kind of thoughts we had at the beginning. And I want to ask Jesus for a bigger imagination of what it looks like to have a life with him together. I want to ask Jesus for more of the Holy Spirit. You can ask Jesus for more of the Holy Spirit in you, but also for in our church, in our community, among us. And so I'm going to pray, come Holy Spirit. Let's just take a moment to listen to what he has to say. I'm going to ask Jesus to highlight one person, because it just starts with one. You don't have to solve the world's problems. You don't have to start a small group today. You don't have to gather people over. Just one person you can connect with this week. And it could be an invitation to dinner or coffee. It could be a conversation to explore a rhythm of life for a season. It could be to ask for help. Think of one person that you can connect with and say, would you help me with this need I have? Be a little bit vulnerable. Holy Spirit, would you just show us one person that you want us to connect with this week? What do you want to do in us? If you think about that person, just ask Jesus right now, like the apostles did, for the boldness to follow through and asking them. Holy Spirit, would you give us bigger dreams of what you can do among us in our community? Would you just give us a generous spirit? Would you help us to see all the good things you've put in our hands and open our eyes to see the needs among us? Would you open our eyes to see the opportunities to pray for healing, for encouragement, to proclaim the kingdom? Would you give us boldness in our workplaces, in our reading groups, coffee shops, in our neighborhoods? Not to be obnoxious or bulldoze people, but just to love people where they're at, to listen well,